Morning. Thanks to our youth band. Appreciate you guys. Welcome, especially if you're new here. It's good to have you. Hope you feel welcome. I hope you don't fear being here. I'm tired. I think I said my name's Curtis. I also want to thank all who helped with the funeral we hosted yesterday. We were able to have a basement full of people eating food that you all made, served by many of you who came and volunteered your afternoon. So thank you so much for the way that you served there. It might feel like a small thing bringing a veggie tray to a church or making a handful of sandwiches, but it's not a small thing. All those pieces added up to really bless and care for people in a tough time. So thank you for that. 2 weeks ago, we started a new sermon series called We Believe. Chris has already basically preached my intro. You're going to hear it again. A sermon series called We Believe, which was a study of the foundational beliefs of the Christian faith. We'll go one more past this one, Miles. This is the children's story for the second service. Sorry, I should have told you that. We believe foundational beliefs of the Christian faith through the structure, through the lens of the Nicene Creed. And since the first two sermons, I'm very aware of this, were pulling us into some pretty deep waters. Figured today I wanted to not so much lighten it, but instead of speaking so much to our heads about really big ideas about God, like the Trinity last week, I wanted to think at a more personal kind of relational level to our hearts. So we're going to be thinking about God as he reveals himself to us as Father. And not just any Father, but the one we confess in the Nicene Creed with the words that you see on the screen above me. This isn't the whole creed, but this is how it begins. We believe in one God. And here's our words for today. The Father Almighty. Next week, we're going to think about making heaven and earth, everything visible and invisible. But for today, two words. Father, which tells us he's relational, he's caring, he's loving, and almighty, that he's sovereign, he's unrivaled, he is unthreatened, and he is strong and powerful to act. And we see these two truths, Father Almighty, bound together throughout the entirety of scriptures. I'm not going to walk you through them all. We're not going to kind of do what we did last week. I do want to show you two places, though. One that my mind went to earlier this week from the Old Testament is the book of Isaiah. We find God's people Israel describing how they understood God. And they said, yet you, Lord, are our Father. We're the clay, you are the potter, we're all the work of your hand. So here's this formative understanding of God as the one who is Lord, sovereign, powerful over all things, but yet a loving Father who's not just distant, but intimately involved in the lives of his people, as though they are clay in his hands and they're being molded to his purposes. Father Almighty. Jesus gave us so many great Father Almighty spots in his teaching. Here's one that we find in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10. He describes to us his Father as one who is intimately aware of our lives, right down to how many hairs are on my head, yet powerful enough that we don't have to be afraid of anything. Because the same God who knows every little sparrow, two of them sold for a penny, it's the same God who knows and watches over our lives, Father Almighty. We're going to look at all sorts of references in the next three sermons to God as Father. But today, Father Almighty, we're going to put those two together. And it's those two words together that have got me through so much of life. For me, those two words, Father Almighty, or the confession that I believe in one God, Father Almighty, that's not just like a cool line in an old creed. That's life itself. Let me tell you a tiny bit about my story. A lot of you will have heard it. I've been around for almost a few decades now, so I've shared this through the years. I'll give the short story. When I was turning 20 years old, so just a year or two ago, it was September 16th, 1994, a lot more than 2 years ago. I had just moved from Calgary to Edmonton to follow, like for the first time in my life, what I believed was clear direction from God. I felt I was supposed to be a pastor. And with as much excitement as I could muster, I left home and drove 2.5 hours to Edmonton, started life there again. I'd been there 2 years earlier for 1 year, failed every single course because I didn't go to any classes. Back I went, and 2 weeks in, again, context of finally feeling like I knew what God wanted me to do. It was September 16th, on my birthday, I just volunteered at a youth group in town, and I thought I was headed back to campus, but what I didn't know is my friend who was in the passenger seat was leading me to a house full of people and a surprise birthday party that we never made it to, because at 10:08 I was hit by a drunk driver. My life was flipped upside down. I found myself in a hospital bed in immense pain. Felt completely helpless. Everything I relied on, my body, my plans, my ability to control outcomes, my health, it's gone in a moment. And so I was facing surgeries. What felt clear at 10:07 was not so clear. In the hours of that night, I was told I'd probably have to take a year off school. And so as I began processing it, like candidly, my first reaction was like, of course I got it wrong. Why would God want me to be a pastor? Like, this is a pretty emphatic go back to Calgary, Curtis. And so I was full of a lot of anger. I was full of a lot of pain. I'm emotional. Like, how long ago was that? 30 years later. Because, like, I was pretty messed up physically, but man, the pain in my soul was just so heavy as I was trying to figure out. Here's the question that rose above all questions in that season, in that hospital, in the months that followed. Where can my soul go for refuge? When the foundations are shaken, when my life feels shattered, and it was, who do I run to? Who can I count on? Who will not let me down? And what ended up happening in that season of my life was I came with time to discover I needed a different kind of classroom than the one I had signed up for. And the lessons I needed most in my life that have shaped me to this day wouldn't be learned in theology classes in North American Baptist College. They would be learned in that hospital bed, and in physio, and recovering from surgeries, learning, like from scratch again, how to trust in God. And there was one psalm that became a lifeline for me. That's the one I want to share with you today. I preached it before, but I've started from scratch again today, just because I love it. I wanted to go back and start all over with it. It's a psalm that taught me the very words we're looking at today. I didn't think of it in those words at that moment. But as you'll see, it taught me that I believe and can place my trust in Father Almighty. Thirty years later, I keep running back to this psalm. I have had other moments that were hard. I've had moments where in this room, through whole nights, when life was falling apart, I sat with these words and prayed and wept. But I kept coming back, and I will keep coming back to the words I'm going to share with you now, because it's not just theology to me, it's like life itself. They tell me who the Father Almighty is. And maybe even hearing that word Father, and we're going to hear that word Father a lot today and in the 3 weeks to come, is hard for some of you because your own experiences with your dad has been that of overbearing, indifference, or abuse. I'm so glad that's not the case for me, but if it is for you, I'm sorry. And I appreciate how Michael Reeves, in his book, Delighting in the Trinity, just calls this out and speaks into it. He says, one's heart goes out to the children of such fathers. Those of us who are fathers ourselves know that we too are far from perfect. But God the Father isn't called Father because he copies earthly fathers. He's not some pumped up version of your dad. To transfer the failings of earthly fathers to him is, quite simply, a misstep. Instead, things are the other way around. It is that all human fathers are supposed to reflect him. Only where some do that well, others do a better job of reflecting the devil. So before we go any further, let's do this. Let's bring our real stories, the good and the painful, to the one who's not shaped by our earthly experiences, but who defines what true fatherhood really is. And let's ask Father Almighty to meet us in the quiet of these moments, show us more about who he is. Let's pray. I'll give you a moment on your own just to quiet your heart and come to him and ask him to meet you. Father Almighty, we quiet our hearts before you here, and we ask that by your Spirit, through your word, that you would speak to us more about who you are. Not just in a way that fills our mind with knowledge, but in a way that captivates our heart and builds trust in your character. And in such a way that we better understand as we go from here soon that you are a God we can trust in at all times, that you are a God that in all times we can make our refuge and find in you peace and rest for our soul and even joy right in the midst of the hard stuff. And so I give you thanks so much for these words, and I thank you that you have been so good in helping me know you through them. And I just pray that the blessing that they have been to me through 30 years of my life would also become evident to others here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's do this. Let's dive right in. We're going to look at this in three sections. So Psalm 62 is the psalm I want to look at with you. That's on page 462 in the Brown Chair Bibles. If you have one near you, I'd grab it so you can kind of follow along. And I want to start by looking at two sections of the psalm because they give us a bit of an understanding of what David is dealing with. And once we understand what he's dealing with, we'll look at how he dealt with it. So Psalm 62 on page 462 in the Brown Chair Bibles. We read in the inscription there in the heading that it's written for the director of music. So this is a song that he's written, and he's introducing into the worship of God in Israel. So he wants others to sing it, even us all these years later. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down? This leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. And then let's jump ahead to verse 9. Surely the lowborn are but a breath, and highborn but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. And we'll pause there. What we learn in the verses I just read are that David's circumstances are unmistakable. He's under great threat. He's being assaulted, to use his own language. Verbally, politically, relationally, we see all these aspects. But what's very clear is they're a group of powerful people that want his downfall. They want him murdered, to be candid. And so he describes himself in very relatable terms. He says, I am a leaning wall or a tottering fence. So he's something already unstable that others are now trying to give the final push to see him collapse. Does that make sense? This is an imagined danger. This is a very real threat. And I'm guessing we can relate to that. I certainly could on September 16th, 94, tottering fence, right? Like, we have these moments where life presses in, and I don't know what it might be. It could be our health changes, or something comes along that brings a lot of worry to us. Conflict emerges in a relationship. Finances are strained, or you're going through a green light, and next thing you know, you're waking up in a lot of pain, right? We feel fragile. We feel ready to collapse. And David knows that feeling. And what I love about Psalm 62 is it's written within those very circumstances. And the most striking thing to me as I've understood this letter through the last 30 years, what leaps out isn't the danger David faced, but it was the calm with which he faced it. His enemies, we just read, rely on things like lies, manipulation, status, wealth, human power. And David sees all of that stuff as a mere breath. In other words, it seems solid, but under pressure it evaporates. And if anyone could put trust in his own strength, it's David, right? This is the fella who lopped off Goliath's head. This is the mighty warrior that people filled the streets of Jerusalem singing songs about. This is a great king who wore a crown on his head. If anyone could turn to his own devices, it was David, but he knew better. He knew there was only one way he could keep himself from being shaken. And that was for his soul to find rest in God alone. And that word alone matters. My translation doesn't really bring it out that I read it. It does it this way. It says, truly, 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 truly. Then it explains. But I think a better translation, five times in the Hebrew in the first eight verses, is the word alone. And this is a big word for David in this song, alone. I trust in God alone. This is what I don't do well, and I'm still learning 30 years into this. So often, I want to trust in God and something else. Right? We hedge our bets with backup plans, control strategies, or our souls flee to all sorts of other refuges. And what I'm learning is what David learned, which is if you're trusting in God and something else, it's kind of like, you know, the moment if you've ever tried to get out of a canoe onto a dock. Yeah, you do. You all laughed. How many of you have actually gone into the water? That's the next question. Yeah, I have. You know, you're trying to find your balance. You're shifting your weight. And as you're doing it, the gap between the two is getting farther, 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 splash, right? And that's life not trusting God alone. That's life running to other things while also fitting God somewhere in there, eventually splash. How David's soul found rest, how my soul found rest all those years ago, was to say, okay, God, alone, to you my soul will run. No hedging my bets, no backup plans, no control strategies. I'll look up to you, and I'll ask you to be a rock beneath my feet, so that while everything around me is shaken, and even though I'm that teetering, tottering fence, you'll be solid below me. You'll be strong enough for the both of us. And not only did David find that to be true, but in finding it to be true, he found rest. The kind of rest that doesn't come from just pretending life is fine or will be fine, but the kind of rest that comes from trusting the one who is always stable, even when we are that tottering fence. And so this is where the confession of the creed, Father Almighty, becomes much more than theology. Lying in a hospital bed with my life feeling shattered, I had nowhere else to run, no other refuge to flee to, no strength left of my own. But in my waiting and in my confusion and in my anger, I looked up, I poured out my heart to God. I declared that He would be my refuge, that I would trust in Him alone. And I found rest. I learned to pray like David does here in Psalm 62. And he invites us to pray with him. Look what he does next if we look at verses 5 to 8. What he personally has experienced, he invites all of Israel and worshipers to this day to join him in doing. Verse 5, yes, my soul, find rest in God. And notice the language he's preaching to his soul. Our soul is always nattering at us, isn't it? It's like never stop some days if you're an anxious person like me. And there comes moments where, like David, we have to take hold of our soul and say, my soul, this is what we're going to do. This is the voice we'll listen to. These are the things we will preach to ourselves. David does that here. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from Him. Truly He is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, and I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He's my mighty rock, my refuge. And here it broadens. Verse 8, trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to Him. For God is our refuge. David turns outward. He invites you and I and all the worshipers through the centuries to trust in Him. And notice the scope, at all times. Not just when everything's going well and faith feels strong. Not just when it seems all the prayers are answered the way we want them, when we want them. But all times, the good seasons, the dark seasons, the confusing seasons. David's saying, run to Father Almighty with your praise, your laments, your weakness, your worries, your disappointments, your unanswered questions, your doubts, your fears, your hopes, your grief, your sin that entangles your life, your anger. And he uses striking language. He says, pour out. The words mean a literal emptying of something till nothing's left. If you're ever wondering, like, what does it mean to trust God? It means pouring out your soul. Running to Father Almighty, and there in the safety and the refuge of His presence, turning your heart upside down and putting everything out before Him, which He already knows. This isn't polished prayer. This isn't guarded prayer. This is prayer rooted in trust that in the presence of Father Almighty, you are safe to dump everything out. Think of a stream. If it gets dammed up, pressure builds, destruction follows. But when water is given a clear course, it flows freely, peacefully, and it brings life. And in the same way, prayer, and please understand, I do not in any way see myself as someone who's like mastered or even good at prayer. But what I know is prayer, the way David describes it here, lets me just unclog everything. Get the water flowing again that brings life. David teaches us that trust isn't just something that we speak. I trust God. Trust is something we practice by making him the refuge that we turn to, which means we don't turn to our own plans, our own control, our own busyness, our own addictions, coping mechanism, frantic attempts to heal what only God can. Hear me say this, trust runs somewhere. And for David, it ran to God. And that's what I needed to learn all those years ago and still am learning today. That at all times, I can run to Father Almighty. And the New Testament deepens this teaching of David too. The Apostle Paul, you see on the screen above me, he wrote that through Jesus, with the Spirit in us, we get to run to Father Almighty. We get to call out, Abba. And that's just not a formal title used for a father. It's a word that a small child would use. I put a picture up there just to kind of capture what was in my mind when we hear Abba. It's like a little child shouting out Daddy. The best thing I could think of was when I'd come home from work and if my kids were already home, especially when they're little, you open the door, and I don't know many things better in my 51 years of life than hearing that running down the hallway, right? Arms up, Dad. This is how God revealed himself to us. He could have chosen so many different ways. And the primary way, this is what Jesus said. Jesus came to tell us who the Father is. And that's the title, Father. And David learned what I'm learning that we all need to learn is no matter what we're facing, at all times, O people, you can cry out Abba and pour out your heart. And Paul said later on in the book of Romans on the screen above me too, even when those times come where prayer is hard and we don't have words to say because the pain just overwhelms. Even in those moments, the Holy Spirit within us helps us in our weakness, interceding with groans too deep for words. And I'll tell you, I referenced nights in this room just crying and praying. My praying was just that. It was hard. But yet here, our Father is such a Father where he makes sure we're not even praying alone. He's put a Spirit in us. Help us with groans too deep for words. As we see in the final two verses of the psalm, the Spirit not only helps us pray to Abba, Father, but the Spirit helps us listen and hear who he is. So David's going to close his song by boiling it all down to a simple truth. After all the prayer, after all the pouring out, after all the running to God as refuge, here is the bedrock truth that he built his life upon, and he wants us to learn from him. Verses 11 and 12. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. and you reward everyone according to what they have done. David ends the song, notice, not by speaking, but by listening. One thing God has spoken. That's the foundation of David's life, and I don't want to miss it here. God is not guessed at or imagined or invented. God's gone on record to tell us who he is, to tell us what he's like, and to tell us how we can know him. God has spoken. And David says, what God spoke once, he heard twice. And I think that's a device in the psalm, in the poem, to tell us it's God can say it once, it's reliable, but man, is it something that needs to echo in our heart. And what needed to echo in his heart? That you, O God, are powerful, almighty. That you are God, our loving Father. So it's neat to look back on such an important passage of Scripture, and I'm like, no wonder it's so meaningful to me. Because for 30 years, it's been reminding me, I have a Father Almighty. And those two words need to be held together. They don't compete with each other. Like, think about it this way. If God were not powerful and was only loving, like, he can't help us. What hope do we have for the future? If God's only powerful and not loving, he's almost like the way the Romans and the Greeks thought of their gods. They were terrified of them. Their view of their gods was that they came down just a mess with them. They're cruel, vindictive, unpredictable. But our God is not just loving and not just powerful. He is both at the same time. He is Father Almighty. And that's more than theology. It's more than a cool line in an old creed when you're lying in a hospital bed wondering what's next. Which brings us to a question many of us carry quietly. Okay, if God is almighty, if God is loving, why is blank happening to me? Why am I still sick? Why is that relationship still broken? Why is this grief still here? Why do I keep praying and it seems nothing changes? Psalm 62 doesn't deny that tension, it names it. It's worth noting, David finished this song, but his enemies were still present. His threat was not instantly removed. The struggle day to day was still very real. And there's a reminder there that we don't measure God's faithfulness by speed. And God's love and power is not only shown in the removal of trials, but in sustaining us through them. God's love and power are not only shown in delivering us, but in being with us. God's love and power are not only shown in changing our circumstances, but in changing us in our circumstances. And I look back on September 16th, 1994, and I'd never want to go through those moments again, but I am not me without it. And God showed his power and his love. He revealed himself to me as Almighty Father there. I wrestled through what was to come next. Yes, sometimes God calms the storm, but more often than not, he calms the sons and daughters in that storm. And I think the cross of Jesus stands at the center of that truth. If there was ever a moment where God's power and love looked absent, it was at the cross. Yet the Father Almighty was most powerfully at work at the very moment he looked absent. I've found that to be true in my life too, as I've had to learn in those hard moments to pray like Jesus and David before him, into your hands, at this time I commit my life again. Here's what I'd like to have happen. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And I will trust in you alone, and my soul will run to no other refuge but your presence. And what you have said about yourself, please echo in my heart. The last thing worth pointing out that David heard echoed, if you look, is that you will reward everyone according to what they have done. And at first that might seem out of place. It's not. It's important that God sees all things, judges wisely, and will one day set everything right, including David's enemies who want to push him down like a tottering fence. Even in the thick of the trial, David can say, you see it, you know it, you're powerful to deal with it, and I'm going to entrust that into your care. One day, every injustice will be accounted for, every wound healed, every prayer answered in full. This truth that everything is headed to God's throne can bring rest to our souls as we make our way through this broken world, knowing a day will come when evil will be no more, our tears will be wiped, the old order of things will have passed away, for behold, God will make everything new. And until then, we run to Father Almighty again and again and again. Amen. To bring the sermon to a close, let's move from thinking about the psalm to practicing it. Let's take a few moments to do what the psalm invites us to do, to pour out our hearts, take refuge in Father Almighty. I'm going to put three lines up on the screen, one at a time. I'll give some space in between for us just to, in the quiet of the moments, pray. Maybe it's just praying the words David prayed, or maybe it's turning those into your own, or maybe it's just quiet listening to God through these phrases. But here's the first one. Trust in him at all times. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. So here's a moment to do that. Pour out your heart, your fears, your needs, your grief, your worries, your sins that have contributed to the brokenness and pain, unanswered questions. Run to your Father Almighty. Cry out, Abba. Tell him about your day. Second phrase. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. And I will not be shaken. Ask Father Almighty to be rock beneath your feet. Ask him to keep you from being shaken. Ask him to trust, or to help you trust him alone, not fleeing to other refuges. And here's the last one. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. That you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Take hold of your soul and preach that into it. That you belong to Father Almighty, who is strong and loving. Let that echo in your heart this morning. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. Let me pray. I've written out a little prayer. I get rambly, so here we go. Father Almighty, we believe in you. You are our rock and our refuge. Teach our souls to rest in you alone. Help us trust you, not just with our words, but with our whole lives. We place ourselves again into your strong and loving hands. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.